Left. Sweets. Hey. Follow that again, eh? See, every time I stand up here, it seems like there's something immense to follow. What a privilege, eh, isn't it, to belong to a church with so many children and so many gifted, inspiring and committed teachers and leaders. And we just thank God for Stephen. So I had a bit of a picture while I was sat there, actually, of my generation has been through the whole sort of revolution of worship, hasn't it, from stand-up sing Wesley hymns with like 17 verses and stuff like that, through the whole new song thing, through to what we do today. It's great to have been part of such a revolution. But I've got this picture in my mind now, in a generation's time when these children are worshipping as adults with their air guitars and rocking and all these actions, and their children are out the back, what's it going to be like? And my vision is they'll be standing up singing 17 verses of Wesley. That's revival, folks. That's revival. Well, back down to earth somewhat. We're going to be looking at our awkward question posed by awkward members of the congregation. And today's question is Jesus the only way to God? And we'll be referring to scriptures as we go through. So if you've got a Bible, it'll be handy to have it around. Although, spend the first part of the sermon theorising, really. So Gail's giving Bibles out. If you'd like a Bible. There's never been as much global awareness as there is today. Once upon a time, and not that long ago really, you ploughed your own furrow, quite literally, and you knew nothing outside of your own village. Some of us yearn for those days again. But now we live in what's called a global village. Once upon a time, news travelled as fast as a man could run. Was it from Marathon or to Marathon, the place? I'm not sure. But that was as fast as news travelled. And then it was as fast as your horse could take you. And then it was as fast as it took for a ship to sail from wherever the news started to wherever the news was carried. And then it was as fast as radio waves could take that news. And now it's almost instantaneous. Any news from anywhere at any time. And so along with this global awareness, there's come an appreciation and an understanding of the world faiths. Once upon a time, you could travel the world. You had to travel the world and discover other people groups and the faiths and languages and so on that they had. Now, you go to Coventry. And there, you'll find mosques and temples and Gurdwara. And not just Coventry, Leamington. Just not far away now, all these other faiths are on our doorstep. And people of other faiths are our neighbours and our colleagues and our friends. Now, on the one hand, this is good, isn't it? It's cosmopolitan, it's multicultural. There's a kaleidoscope of colours and dress and ways of living and things like that. And it's wonderful to behold. But on the other hand, there's potential for tension and conflict. So here's this global awareness thing. Just hold on to that. Because at the same time in our world, there's an increasing postmodern way of thinking. And it has its roots in multiculturalism, and it's there that it looks to make sense of life. So you see, once upon a time, there was a search for the one universal truth by which we'd all be able to live our lives and all live in harmony. But now, people say, there's no actually one universal truth out there. That all truths are true. And if it's true for you, then it's true. And that's fine for you. And alongside this comes, or out of this, rises this great word now that's sort of held up as the great thing of all time, which is tolerance. And it began with the tolerance of ideas, so that all ideas, you know, if that's your idea, well, that's fine. As long as you accept that I've got my idea, and as long as you accept that we've got our ideas, then we'll tolerate one another. It began with ideas and spread to other faiths and worldviews, but increasingly now is true of lifestyles and actions. So in the great quest for tolerance, in fact, now anything goes. And we put all this together, this global awareness and this sort of anything goes mentality. And out of this comes this view, if you like, that all faiths are true, that all faiths are the same, and that all lead to God. And the irony of it is, of course, is that it's usually people of no faith who make these statements. At a superficial level, people who just look at everybody gathering to worship, whether it's in the mosque or in the temple or in the church or whatever it is, see people wanting to worship God, however they understand God or him or her or it, whatever it might be, and therefore assume that everything is all the same, that all faiths are the same, that all faiths are true, that all lead to God. Now, you know, as you know, I work as a chaplain in the hospital, and I've seen the change. Some 20 years ago, it was just, within the hospital, it was just Christianity that ruled the waves, if you like. A few years ago, because the world was coming to our doorstep, chaplaincy and the NHS recognised 9 world faiths and recognised that people worshipped in these different faith sort of ways of doing things, and therefore we would try and meet their spiritual needs to allow them, while they're in hospital, to have input into their faith. And even more recently now, there is an A to Z of faiths. And it starts with atheism, which is a faith, because it's a worldview, because it's a way of thinking. And therefore, if that's what you hold while you're in hospital, the NHS seeks to minister to your faith. So it begins with atheism, and it goes right the way through to Zoroastrianism, and you can stop at all points in between, including paganism. Satanism isn't yet there, but I guess it won't be long. This is born out of respect and tolerance for what people think and how they find their fix, if you like, in life. So when an evangelical chaplain comes along, there's trouble. There's no room for evangelism, or, as it's quaintly and fondly known, Bible bashing. It is. I am a troublemaker in the hospital.
Amen.
And of course, then on a wider scale, for Christians to say that Christianity is the only true faith and that Jesus is the only way to God is seen as intolerant, at best, and arrogant at worst. To have and to hold these views puts us in the Stone Age with regards to the way people think nowadays. And the irony of ironies, of course, is that those who preach tolerance as a way of life become intolerant of Christians who want to hold to an exclusiveness for what we believe. So how do Christians respond to this? Well, some Christian denominations modernise and become more liberal and more tolerant of other ways of thinking, and indeed chaplaincy at its highest level has gone that way. And some of us seek to hold on to the truth and proclaim the truth as we see it and live out the truth as we know it and have experienced it. We seek to draw others to Christ, and it becomes increasingly more difficult in a hostile environment. Now, the question this morning is Jesus the only way to God? And it would be easy to answer this question this morning with a resounding yes. We could point to a few scriptures, we could sing In Christ Alone, and we could go home. But if you're serious about debating these things with people, you can't start with scripture. Because people will just say, well, that's your scripture. This scripture says this, or these holy words say this, or my viewpoint is this. We can't begin with scripture. We need some argument. So before we get to scripture, we need to think these things through. Otherwise, no one's going to listen to us. So in the debate you're having with your neighbour, your friend, your colleague, they will say, all faiths are the same. And you say, really? But their views of God are so different. Hindus say there are many gods who come in different forms, animals as well as human. Christians, Jews and Islam, well, they say there's one God, but Christians say that one God's in three persons, one of whom came to earth, lived as a human being, died on a cross, and these things make the one God thing, Christianity, an anathema to those who can't imagine this holy God coming down to earth. Buddhists don't believe in God at all. They search for a divine state of being. And you could go on, couldn't you? Because all world faiths have a different view of God. So the argument that all faiths are the same just doesn't stand up. Ah, yes, your neighbour, colleague, friend will say. But they're all true. They're just dependent on the culture that they're set in. And so you'll say, ah, so let's assume God exists then for the sake of argument. Are we saying then that God has gone to one part of the world and said, here I am, and I come to you in these different forms, make images of me so that you can worship me. And then he goes to this part of the world and says, here I am, this is me, whatever you do, don't make images of me, but worship me without images. And then he goes to another part of the world and says, here I am, and I come to you, and I come to you in human form, and I come to you and I go to a cross and die the cruelest death. What are we saying? Is it possible for all faiths to be true and just set in different cultural differences? At best, this shows a confused people who can't see or hear or understand what God is saying. And at worst, what we're saying is our God is schizophrenic, who's deliberately confusing people by revealing himself in different ways. See, that argument doesn't hold water either. And then your friend and your neighbour, who's not listening, by the way, will say, but in the end, surely, all religions lead to God. But you see, all religions have different ways and different expectations and different roads, if you like, to reach God. Some try hard. Some obey commandments. Some meditate until they achieve a state of new consciousness. Some believe in reincarnation so that however you do in this life reflects what you do in the next life, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Some visit Mecca. Some wear 5 sacred items. Some punish themselves with whips and the like. Again, you see, it's difficult to see how all can lead to God when travelling such different directions on different roads. So you see, the common perception that's put out there in the name of tolerance doesn't hold water if you begin to question it. Now, at some point, then, you need the opportunity to share what makes Christianity different and unique. And there's a couple of things here. And the first one I think is key, really, that Christianity is unique in its view of mankind. Okay, at a basic level, we could say that most faiths share something in common, which is a belief in God. Not all faiths, but most faiths. However they see him, or her, or it, or them, have a belief in God. And also a sense that somehow they're cut off from him, from God, and therefore they need to reach him. So I suppose at a base level, that is true of most, but not all, faiths. And as we've said, other faiths with good works or obeying commandments or whatever have their different roads to try and reach God. But Christianity has a different view. Because Christianity says, actually, we can never reach God. No matter how good we are, No matter how disciplined we are, no matter how much we punish ourselves, no matter how much we meditate, in the end, we're sinful human beings, we're fallen human beings, and therefore we'll never reach God. And that's on the one hand. On the other hand, there is God who's pure and holy. And the two don't mix, oil and water. We can never reach God in our own strength. Mankind is sinful and can't change that by its own efforts. Now you need to make this point because here's the beginning of the gospel. And you see, here you can draw on people's experience, can't you? How many times have you set New Year's resolutions and not kept them? How many times have you gone on a diet and within days have gone off it? How many times have you been determined to resist that temptation that keeps rearing its ugly head? And from here you can go from the biscuit barrel right the way through to pornography or whatever it is and anywhere in between. But you know, and you will give in at some point. That's fallen human nature. This Christian view of mankind actually fits with our experience. And it's just what Scripture tells us. And here's a verse just to ram home, really, what we're saying. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 to 12. Which actually is just quoting somewhere else in the Bible. As it is written, "There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Now this is fairly unique. I think it's unique. I don't know the ins and outs of every world faith, but I think it's fairly unique that humanity can't rise above its sin and reach God. So the question comes, well then how can we reach God? And here's the second unique thing, if you like, about our faith. Because Christianity, as well as having a unique view of mankind, actually has a unique view of God as well. This God who created us, a view that's shared with some other faiths. This God who loves us, a view that's shared with some other faiths. This God who looked on in sadness as humanity rejected him, a view that's shared with one or two other faiths, but who then took the initiative and who reached out to us. And here's a different view of God. You can have the three R's, if you like, of God. And the first one is revelation. This is the point about Christianity. It's not us who are able to reach up to God by anything that we can do, but it's about God who graciously reaches down to us. It's the story of the whole Bible. The story of God who comes to Abraham and calls him to follow him. And he does all those things that he's meant to do, but his generations that follow, you know, drift away again. So God comes again and through Moses calls for himself a people of God, the nation of Israel, to follow him, to serve him, to be his witness in the world. And of course he brings them out of slavery in Egypt and takes them into the promised land and they grow and become a great nation. But over and again they fall away. You see, this sinfulness thing keeps kicking in all the time. So God then decides to send his prophets and one after one they preach that God loves them and God wants them back and God just desires to be their God and for they to be his people. But as Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 4 says, or as Jeremiah says in 25 and verse 4, "And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you.' But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord." So what did God do then? Well, finally, he came in person. The time was right. The baby was born. predicted years before, prophesied years before. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And this child grew and became a man and showed us what God is like. The wisdom of God, the love of God, the compassion of God. We touched on this before, haven't we, in previous weeks. But not only did he show us what God was like, he showed us what we're like. The light has shone in the darkness and exposed our darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You see, God is a revealing God. The first R about God is revelation. And again, the way in which we grasp this as Christians is unique amongst world faiths. But Jesus wasn't just about revelation. He was also about rescue. You know, don't you, that Jesus means the Lord save. The name means the Lord saves. If humankind can't save itself and bring itself to God, then God has to do something. And so in Christ, he reconciled the world to himself. In Christ, he found a way for sin to be dealt with once and for all. And therefore, for that barrier between God and man to be taken away. And therefore, for God to be found by those who seek him. And the way he did this is in Christ, who as God was the only one able to do this, but who as a man came and stood as our substitute. This is the gospel, folks, isn't it? He gave up his life as an atoning sacrifice. He paid the price for sin. He took the blame on our behalf. He bears the punishment that's rightfully ours. He died that we might live. He died that we might be forgiven. He rescued us from our sins. And this is a unique way of thinking. And it's the only way that deals with the fact that we are sinful people that can't reach God, that God reached out and rescued us. The fact that God became human and went to a cross, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, is foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. Their view of God can't deal with the idea of a God who will dirty himself on the streets of humankind. But that's the unique Christian view. The unique view of mankind that we have requires that our unique God sends a saviour, a rescuer, which God has provided. The third R is regeneration. You've probably heard those three before. Because when we respond to what God's done in Christ, when we come in faith to embrace that forgiveness that's offered through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then the work of regeneration begins. It's a unique aspect of Christianity, this God who comes to live within you, this God who begins the process of changing you from within to make you more like him. But that's getting ahead of ourselves and really beyond our brief. Is Jesus the only way to God? Well, given the truth of our plight before God, unable to help ourselves in our sin, given the fact that we know this God who wants to reach us, the answer is an emphatic yes. The unanimous verdict of Scripture is yes. In Christ alone do we find faith. And this is what Scripture says. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. These are the words of Jesus. This Jesus, incidentally, who people look at and say, ah, what a nice man. Ah, isn't the Sermon on the Mount great? We could follow his teaching and live great lives. But we don't need to become Christians. But in that same Sermon on the Mount, by the way, Jesus spoke of two ways. The narrow way that leads to God and the broad way that people follow like sheep that leads somewhere else. He spoke of two ways, of two destinations, all there in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 11, here in verse 27, he says these words. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Exclusively Jesus, only Jesus, knows the Father. Only Jesus can make him known. In Christ alone we discover who God is. And then John chapter 14 and verse 6, and these words have been in front of us more than once in the last few months. You'll know these words. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here's Jesus, you see, what, 2,000 years ago, speaking into right into the heart of today's thinking. I am the way, not one of many. I am the truth, not one of many. I am the life, not one of many. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ alone, we come to the Father. And the apostles in the early church came to see this fairly early on. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It's Peter. To the healed the cripple outside the gate of the temple and then had a debate and so on before the Sanhedrin. And Peter says this, "Salvation is found in no one else." He's talking about Jesus, of course, who is the stone the builders rejected and has become the capstone. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved." In Christ alone we find salvation. And for good measure, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 5 to 6. Verse 3. Begins with this phrase, "God, our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man. You see, only Christ could do this. Only Christ did this. In him alone there is forgiveness for sin. John Stott says about this, "Only one way, only one name, only one God, only one Lord, only one mediator. The claim is exclusive and the implication inescapable. Jesus is the only way to God." So two questions and an observation to close. So are you saying, Ian, that there's no truth at all in other faiths and in people of no faith? Well, no. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that the Bible says that God created the world and all the people in it in his image. The Bible says that in Christ, truth and light came into the world. And Christ is ceaselessly active in the world. All truth, all beauty, all goodness, wherever it's found, derives from him, whether people realize it or not. There may well be truth in other faiths, and indeed in the hearts of people of no faith. It comes from Christ. So then, Ian, are you saying that there's no hope of salvation for people of other faiths? And what about those who've never heard the gospel? Well, again, we can affirm what we know, that there's no possibility of self-salvation. Jesus is the only Saviour. But we can also say what we don't know, because Scripture is quiet on this. And we don't know how much knowledge or understanding of the gospel people need before they can cry to God for mercy and be saved. People in the Old Testament, before Christ, for instance, were justified by grace through faith. If you read Hebrew 11, you'll find that there. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So those thousands of years before Christ, Abraham believed. He believed in God. And because of Christ and his sacrifice, which is across all time, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So around the world, by implication, wherever and whatever faith system or culture people live in, if they come to recognize that they're sinful and guilty before God, and if they cry out to him for mercy, whether they've heard of Christ or not, then the grace of God in Christ covers them. There is stories I've read this week, I guess it's the same story but repeated a few times, of missionaries who've gone and proclaimed the word to people who've never heard it before. And they've said, we knew this, we just didn't know his name. And they've been waiting for Christ to be explained to them. So the observation then is that because of what we know, because of who we know, we must make him known, that others may be found by him, who alone can save us from our sins. Is Jesus the only way to God? Yes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that in you we see the Father. We thank you that in you we can know the Father and call him Abba, Father. We thank you that in you there is forgiveness for sins. We thank you that in you there is this light which casts or shows our darkness and therefore reveals our need of you. And we thank you that in you and your sacrifice on the cross there is forgiveness of sins. We thank you that in you there is hope for every living person on this planet. We thank you that in you there is hope for our nations and our world. We thank you that in you there is joy everlasting and peace for our hearts. There is righteousness that comes from God by grace, through faith in you and by your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. We thank you for all you've done, for all you've revealed to us, for all that you've drawn us to yourself with those cords of love, for all that you keep us close to you, safe in your loving arms. We thank you that in you alone we find meaning and purpose for our lives. Praise your name, Lord. Amen.